To treat this chapter properly, we would need to look at it for a series of weeks. So many lessons to be learned into it, but we're just going to look at it today and seek to see what we can glean from it during the time that we have that would be of benefit to us. We'll just have a wee word of prayer together, please. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee again today for Thy goodness. We thank Thee for Thy leading. Thank Thee, Lord, for Thy grace, for Thy mercy. Thank Thee, Lord, for Thy truth which we have in our hands. Thank Thee for the living Word of God. Lord, we do rejoice today that continually it has been a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Father, we ask that what we study together this morning may be of benefit to us. Lord, may we take heed to Thy Word. Lord, may it be a source of encouragement to us. May it strengthen us as well and give us direction. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Tuesday night in the prayer meeting, we looked at an episode in the life of Moses, one of the greatest men who ever lived and greatest servants of the Lord who ever walked this earth. And we're going to look at that this Tuesday night again. But this morning, I'm drawing your attention to another great man by the name of Abraham. And if you study the life of Abraham, you will notice that Abraham never really fully followed the Lord until his father Terah passed away. Because if you study very carefully, you will note that his father, in some respects, was a stumbling block to Abram's obedience to the Lord. And that is an awful thing. And certainly when we consider that, those of us who are fathers, we would want to be very careful that we never hinder in any way our children from following after the Lord. Now, Abraham's life is a tremendous life to study if you wish to see a life that is devoted to the Lord and a life that exhibits in a remarkable way living by faith. Abraham was a man who left the Ur of the Chaldees. He had plenty, but he went out at God's bidding and he followed after the Lord, not really knowing exactly where the Lord would have him to go. But as it is with all Christians, the devil saw fit to challenge the will of God for Abraham and his family. And when the devil challenged the will of God for him, we see an episode in Abraham's life where his journeying was not directed by the Word of God the way it should be. And Christian, you and I would want to remember this, that God leads us through His Word. And God the Holy Spirit works in unison with His Word, never contrary to His Word. People these days claim the most outlandish things regarding the work of the Holy Spirit, and then when they tell you what they've done because the Holy Spirit has been with them, what they've done is absolutely not in keeping with anything in God's Word. God the Holy Spirit guides through His Word and never works contrary to His Word. Now, I mentioned to you just a moment or two ago that Abraham had left the Ur of the Chaldees, and during that time in his life, Abraham had been making tremendous spiritual progress. He really had been going on, as we would say in Northern Ireland, in leaps and bounds with the Lord. And please remember this, that very often, whenever you have made spiritual progress, it is then that trial will come. It is then that your faith will be challenged, be it as an individual or as a congregation. And in the instance that we read of in chapter 12, there has been a famine in the land, and that famine has had a tremendous impact upon the thinking of God's servant Abram. So much so that the consequences were that Abram went down to Egypt, and he went down to Egypt against God's will. And if you read that chapter carefully yourself and so on, and study it very carefully, you will see that there was never going to be any real profit for Abraham while he was out of the will of the Lord. Now, that is another subject for another time. Shouldn't have went down to Egypt. Yes, he got his eyes upon the famine. Famine is an awful thing. Uppermost in his mind probably was the thought of self-preservation. You must think that way. If you don't have a job or don't have any money to buy food, then you'll die. You must think about things. The Lord has given us a brain to think, and Abraham had to think, but he let this thing get on top of him. And he pulled out. And away he went down to Egypt against the Lord's will. Reading towards the end of chapter 12 there, you will see that he almost, or certainly could have brought great harm and hurt to himself and to his family as well. But you know, Abram, the time came towards the end of chapter 12 there where Abraham was coming up out of Egypt again and entering into the land where the Lord had led him to. Again, he was getting to that place where he would enjoy sweet fellowship with God and he would once more be back at the altar. His heart would be in tune with the Lord and his eyes would be focused upon him. And as we take up our study this morning, I want to draw your attention, as I'm sure you've already gathered, to chapter 13. And in this portion we see Abram confronted with yet another test. The first test was a sore one. It was to do with the famine, but here we have a test which is confronting God's servant, and it's really what you could call a domestic disagreement. If you want to be a wee bit more specific than that, you can see that his nephew Lot, his herdsmen, and Abram's herdsmen, they have become so wealthy, the Abram and Lot have, that there's no longer really adequate pasture for both of them where they are. And because of the dispute among the herdsmen, Abram and his nephew Lot found themselves on opposite sides of this dispute. It is very important, I think, this morning that you and I understand that this was not just a little family tiff that could be sorted out. It was very, very strong disagreement. And it is obvious here that the only remedy was that there was that parting of the way and going out to pastures new. Now the Bible tells us that Lot and his family journeyed east towards Sodom, while Abram and his family remained in the land of Canaan. However, although because of this disagreement, Abram and Lot had to separate from each other, we see in Abraham a great example for all of us. Because we see men here whose employees had a disagreement, and there very easily could have been a very, very strong disagreement among them. And there's a lesson there for us, Christian. The devil is always looking to get a foot into the church. And there's no time when he will be more busy than when the church, in some degree or another, has made progress, as Abraham has in our portion, and the blessing of the Lord in some degree has been upon the church. The devil will seek to get in and to wreak havoc. He will seek to bring confrontation between people who before that were not in disagreement with each other. In Genesis chapter 13 you will see that the attitude of Abraham speaks volumes to us all. And whether it is in the home, or in the local congregation, or in the country, I think when we look at the way that Abraham deals with this situation that arises in his family, because Lot was his family, we can all learn great lessons from it. Here was a man, if I had a title for the message, it would be a gracious and a generous spirit. I want you to notice briefly this morning four things about Abraham and this situation. I want you to notice, first of all, and very simply, Abraham's attitude towards Lot in the midst of this disagreement. Look at verse 8. It says, "And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren." This very verse very clearly indicates for us that Abraham did not want any trouble. He didn't want there to be any strife. He wanted there to be a peaceful resolving of this case. Now, it's very notable that Abram was a lot older than Lot. He was a man of more experience. He had certainly in Lot's earlier days, because Lot's father had passed away when Lot was very young, he had looked after Lot, he had guided him, he had instructed him, and Lot ought to have submitted to the authority of his uncle Abram. But it's very interesting to note there, even though Lot made his decision based upon what his eyes beheld, the plain of Jordan, we look at that later on in the message, but it's very interesting to note that Abram, even regarding the dispute, was not in any way blaming Lot. If Lot had been doing the right thing, he would have said, "Uncle Abram, you've done so much for me. Our herds are so big now. You choose where you want to go and I'll go to the other place." He didn't do that. But Abram was not blaming him. Abram's only aim was to see the matter resolved in a way that would not cause any strife. Abram's attitude, I believe, is an attitude of godliness and an attitude of grace, that it was always at the fore, even when Lot was showing a selfish attitude. Abram here wants to make sure that he does not behave in a way that could cause him and Lot and their families to be, in some degree or another, at odds with each other. You see, Abraham loves Lot. He is his nephew, and he loves him greatly, and he treats him as a brother. Now, I know sometimes he's referred to as a brother. He was his nephew. And in Genesis 14, when Lot and his family are taken captive, this is after the split. If you just turn with me, please, there to chapter 14, you will see that Lot and his family are captured and taken away by heathen kings. Chapter 14, in the verse 14, it says, "And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." Verse 16, "And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people." Dear child of God today, you and I are different in many ways. And sometimes in families, sometimes in congregations, there can arise a situation where there can be a disagreement in that congregation between brethren in the Lord, between people who are both are saved. And whether you and I are right or not, in most disagreements everyone thinks they're right, but whether we are right or not, we must remember this, that the disagreement that we do have is with another child of God. I've had disagreements with Christians before, and so have you, I am sure. But you see, what I'm saying is this, that our sole aim should not be so much to fight our corner, but to be winsome and to be gracious and generous towards our brother in the Lord. There's a tremendous example of that, probably one of the best in all of the Bible, found over in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Could I ask you please to turn to that passage? I do believe that Saul, King Saul, was a Christian. Now, he wasn't a very good example. He displayed not only a petty spirit, it was worse than that. He was sinister, selfish. And he sought David's life. There's no question about that. He wanted to see the end of him. He was seeking to kill him for no reason at all other than jealousy. But in 1 Samuel chapter 24, you see that David had a tremendous opportunity to get rid of him. 1 Samuel 24 says there in verse 2, "And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And they came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave." You can picture the situation here. David and his men are hiding. Saul has come in. He's weary. He doesn't know they're there. Look what it says in verse 4. "And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing. He was greatly troubled even about doing that. These men would have had him take Saul's life. He had every opportunity to ram his sword into him as he lay there and slept. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. As I mentioned just a little minute or two ago, you and I have different opinions in the congregation. Maybe it's nothing to do with material things, as was the case here with Abraham and Lot. But nonetheless, we can find ourselves, even in general with other Christians, in a situation where we find that there is a disagreement. I wonder, do we always have the attitude? I wonder, do I always have the attitude that Abram had towards Lot? His one aim was that the situation would be resolved, that it would be resolved in a peaceable way, in a way that would not harm the relations between them. You know, I was at Mr. Patterson's funeral yesterday, and a man told me of a situation which has arisen and just in recent days, and people are really at odds with each other just over these past few days. I'm not saying where it is or anything more about it, but they're completely at odds with each other and they're up in arms, and you would not believe what it was over. Something so childish and petty, and yet they're fighting over it. Abram could easily have gone to Lot and grabbed him by the neck and said, Listen, all that you have is because I've been good to you. He didn't do that. He showed an attitude of grace and of generosity here towards Lot. But notice something quickly here as we move on. Not only his attitude towards Lot, as we find it in verse 8, but notice his motive that we find here during this time of unrest. Verse 7, And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And then we have this statement that seems just to be thrown in out of nowhere, but it's not. It says, And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. You see, Abram's motive in the midst of this situation was the glory of God. He wanted the problem resolved peacefully and successfully so that God's name would not be brought into disrepute, because you have there the Canaanite and the Perizzite that dwelt in the land. These people were sworn enemies of God. They would have seen their opportunity to come in and to plunder. They would have been looking on. I'm thinking, well, here's our chance now. These boys, they're slaughtering each other. We'll get in now and this is our day. We'll get in and we'll make ourselves known in a remarkable way. We'll cash in on the situation, on this family feud, as it were. And all through all of that, how the name of the Lord would have been dragged down in the gutter. Those words are not there for nothing, where it says the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. These thoughts were uppermost in the mind of Abram, I am persuaded. And his motive for wanting agreement, yes, he didn't want a family fallout, but certainly he did not want the name of the Lord to be dragged down into the gutter. You see, Abram is not so much interested in getting his own point of view across to Lot. As I mentioned, he's not seeking so much to fight his own corner, but his motive in stopping this strife is the glory of God. If I fall out with you, and I really, really hope we don't. If I fall out with you and we fail to resolve our disagreement, you and I will both lose, because we have fallen out in the church and we're fighting. But more than that, the work of God will lose out greatly. And who will the winners be? The winners will be the enemies of the cause of Jesus Christ. You read what our shorter catechism says, and ask the question, what is a man's chief end? It says in the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Therefore, in all of our service, in all of our dealings, in all of our disagreements, let us always remember the glory of God. You remember the Apostle Paul when he was writing to the church at Rome there in chapter 2 of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 24. It says there, sad words, it says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, and it's through you. There, read the context yourself and study it very carefully. There had been some differences here among the people, and Paul was trying to put things right, and he's very, very blunt and straight. He says, "Listen, God's name has been dragged down in the gutter, and it's because of you. Yes, you, Christian, dragging the name of the Lord through your failure to resolve the situation." Remember whenever Nathan, the godly Nathan, the prophet, came to David after he'd had his illicit relationship with Bathsheba. And he said this. He says, "By this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." By this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Brethren and sisters, may our motive ever be the glory of God and the work of God. And you and I, certainly it would be a strange world if we all agreed on everything. And we were all exactly the same. And our opinions were all exactly the same. And our tastes were all exactly the same. That's never going to happen. But let's remember this. If we have some kind of disagreement, let's make sure that we think first of all of the glory of God. Let's think of the harm our fighting could do to the work of the Lord. And let us make sure that not only our motive, but our life and our attitude is like Abraham's. Abraham's motive was that the Canaanites and the Perizzites wouldn't get plundering, that they wouldn't come in and harm the families and the herds and so on. And you and your motive and mine need always be that the work of God is not harmed. I was speaking to a very godly man just the other day, and he was telling me about something, and he said to me, "You know," he says, "whatever I do," he says, "the one thing I don't want to do," and he wasn't going to do anything that was in any way questionable or wrong. He says, "whatever decision I make," he says, I really don't want to harm the work of God, because that is uppermost in his mind. He doesn't want to harm the work of God. He had a gracious and a generous spirit just like Abraham had. But notice thirdly there, Abraham's wise proposal in the midst of this disagreement. If you read there quickly verses 8 and 9, it says, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if I depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Now Abram could have spoken very, very sharply, as I mentioned, to Lot. He could have really reminded him that Abram was much more senior than him and much more experienced than him. And really, Lot had so much that he owed to Abram, but he didn't do that. He gave up, as it were, that rank of interest in his own, what could have been his, for the sake of reconciliation. Now, both men were very, very wealthy. There's no question about that. But we see the proposal there in verse 9. That proposal in verse 9 is a turning point in the whole disagreement. For Abram, in a most gracious way, you see, the problem with people is, there's no problem with being wealthy. The problem is when you get a person that has £1 million, 9 times out of 10, I say 9 times out of 10 because of course there are exceptions, but 9 times out of 10, they want $2 million tomorrow. And then $3 million the day after that. And then before very long, they get to the state where Henry Ford was, a man who made an absolute fortune in motor cars, where he surveyed his past. He said, "I was far happier when I was just a mechanic. Didn't have any money." But Abram wasn't like that. Abram was setting his own interest aside. And here's something to remember, brethren. A soft answer turneth away wrath. I personally believe that Lot was up for a fight. He was up for a scrap. And he was going to fight his corner, because whenever Abram said this to him, look what he says in verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Did you notice something here? It doesn't say about Abram that Abram lifted up his eyes. You see, the Lord, Abram was in tune with God again after he came up out of Egypt. Lot's only guide, his only guide, was material prosperity. Nothing wrong with material things. There's nothing wrong with prospering. If a man goes out to buy a field, why would he buy a bog land if he can buy a good pasture? He'd be more interested in the good pasture land. But Lot says, it says here, he lifted up his eyes and he beheld all the plain of Jordan. Now Jordan was a beautiful land, a beautiful part of the land. It was like the garden of the Lord. It was lovely to look upon, but it was a moral cesspool. It was a place of depravity. Spiritual blessings and opportunities were all cast to one side here as far as Lot was concerned. You see, you and I sometimes can find ourselves in the situation where we're in a position to have what we want. Maybe we've had some kind of a disagreement with another Christian, but we feel that we have them on the back foot, and we're in a position that now I can have what I want. Well, that is where we need to be very, very careful indeed. We need to not just look with our eyes and see what appears to be not only acceptable but desirable to us, but we need to look to the Lord. We need to look to the Lord. Lot didn't do that. He was completely captivated by the plain of Jordan. Remember the rich young ruler, he wanted eternal life. He came to the Lord and he'd done so many things in his life, and the Lord told him to go and sell everything. See, the Lord knew his heart. He wanted to have the Lord, he said, but he wanted his material things far, far more. And you know something? Lot here, I believe, of course, he was a man of God, but he soon lost what he had. When Lot separated from Abraham, he was a very, very wealthy man. But he soon lost all that he had. And he didn't set out to lose all, but he set out to prosper more and more as he looked upon the lush pastures of Jordan. Let Abram stay here in the desert with what patchy grass there is. But notice something, and this is almost by the way here, just notice something about Lot. Notice the steps of Lot. And we're really preaching about Abram this morning, but you need to notice this. Please look in chapter 13 and verse 12. It says, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, please remember that. He was facing toward Sodom. He was out in the countryside, but he was facing toward Sodom. He went to where he felt was the best place. He didn't for one moment consider Abram. His heart was set upon having this place. But then if you look over in chapter 14, in verse 14, it says there, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken, let's see where we are here, chapter 14, verse 14, you find him now that he has been taken captive here. And Abram had to come, as it were, to his rescue. Look where it says there in verse 16. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and the goods that, and the women also, and the people. You see, there's been no real controlling of this man. Look what it says there in verse 14 of chapter 13. It says, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Here was a situation where Abraham had left the choice with Lot. Lot chose that which was, and we read just a couple of verses there, was going to bring him problem after problem after problem. You see, sometimes people choose the way of the world, not considering the implications for their family. He was pitching his tent toward a cesspool, because that's what Sodom was. But if you look there in chapter 19, in verse 1, He's progressed some way now. He's come into Sodom. It says there, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. And look what it says. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. So he went from pitching his tent towards Sodom to dwelling in Sodom. And now it literally is referring there to him being a man of authority in Sodom. So many people think he was in the council in the area. A counselor. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He went into Sodom. And now he's up to his neck in Sodom. Was his choice a good one? That choice that was based upon what his eyes beheld. His choice was indeed a very poor one. And you know, whenever Abraham made that proposal to him, choose you where you want to go. It was a very wise proposal. But the response from Lot was very good indeed. Was very poor indeed. You and I need wisdom, brethren and sisters, in decisions. And decisions whenever we're at odds with another Christian. We need to be very, very careful. And what we're saying here this morning applies to the home as well. Need to be extremely careful. There's over there in 1 Corinthians, and we're running out of time with so much more we'd like to say on this subject. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 5. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbeliever. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong. You know, whenever we were in the college, I remember us asking the man who taught us pastoral theology a bit and so on. I remember somebody asked him, they said, what if somebody owes you a lot of money? And they're a Christian and they simply will not pay your money. Maybe they've backslidden. They won't pay you what they owe you. And the man said to us, he said, you just have to bear your loss. You just have to bear your loss. Because look what it says. When you go to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. You see, in the whole situation here, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were looking on. And so it is in our own day, brethren and sisters. How we conduct ourselves with each other is being watched and scrutinized by the world. And for the betterment of the situation, and indeed the betterment of God's cause, Abraham was willing to give Lot the choice. What an awful choice he made. You and I have many choices to make, and we need to look to the Lord continually, that He will guide us in the right choice. But notice finally here, Abraham's faith in the midst of this disagreement. Now, I know that some people will think, well, Abraham made a mistake in letting young Lot choose his own way to begin with, but Lot was old enough to choose himself. And, you know, people think, well, you know, Abraham should have directed him more. Abraham was of that age where he could make his own decision. And so are you and I, many of us. And, you know, even though Abraham had given Lot the choice here, the promise that God had made to Abraham wasn't changed at all. The promise that the Lord had given to Abraham, namely that he would be the father of the faithful, that wasn't changed at all. Abraham had simply cast himself in the hands of God. He found himself in the situation. He prayed about it. He thought it through. And he thought, well, the Lord has promised me. And even though at the moment I can't really see the fulfillment of this promise, certainly not if Lot is going where there's lush pasture and I have to be doing with what is left, I'm going to content myself that God's hand is upon me. You see, you and I cannot always see what is round the corner regarding the blessing of the Lord. But the Lord has promised to bless His church. He's promised to bless His church. And you and I, by being faithful in the work of God, and trusting the Lord, and continuing to preach His word, and to get the word of God into the hearts of boys and girls and men and women, we're being faithful to the Lord, and we're trusting the Lord, and we're leaving, as it were, it to Him
to prosper that word. Because while one soweth and another watereth, the Lord must give the increase. And certainly faith came into the situation here with Abraham. He was willing to leave it with the Lord. And I want you to notice three more points here, but I'm just going to mention them. Please look at verse 14 of chapter 13. It says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes." Did you notice there that Abram, as I said, hadn't lifted up his eyes? Now the Lord says, "Abram, you lift up your eyes now." Lot lifted them up in a selfish attitude, thoughtless. But now you lift them up and see what I'm going to show you. He said, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all that the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Here was the reward, as it were, of his faithfulness. He had continued to follow after the Lord. He thought he'd done the right thing, and so he did. And now the Lord is speaking to him and encouraging him again. We could speak in that verse for a sermon. No, brethren and sisters, just because at the present time there doesn't seem to be a great interest in gospel preaching, and there are many people, and we use the term Christians in inverted commas, but they would have you go another way. They would have you set aside the preaching of the Word of God. They would have you tone down your calls to repentance and faith. That is not God's way. God demands that we be faithful. God spoke to Abram and encouraged him after Lot had separated from him. But if you look at verses 15 to 17, you will see that the Lord confirms the promise. Verse 15, "For the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Abram wasn't the loser at the end of the day. Lot was the loser. Later on we find Lot coming up, spurred from Sodom. Not only did he lose all his material things, but even lost his wife. What an awful mistake he made. But what a blessing was the portion of Abraham. And you know, it all stemmed from a disagreement. A disagreement that could easily have went the other way, but Abraham was able to step back and say, "I need to take a bit of a longer view at this here." He loved Lot. He didn't want a disagreement there. He certainly did not want the Lord's name dragged down into the gutter. He was willing to suffer loss for the sake of the harmony that there would continue to be between him and Lot. But now the Lord is encouraging him again. If you notice there in the verse 18, it says, "And Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron." And Hebron meaning fellowship. He's enjoying the friendship and fellowship of the Lord, while Lot all the while is growing more miserable by the day. What a blessing it was that Abram was able to resolve this disagreement in a God-honoring way, because ultimately the Lord honoured him greatly. And I trust that in church life, and we're very, very thankful for the great spirit of unity that there is in Ugly, we trust that it will continue indefinitely. And I trust that even in things that we disagree about, that we will be able to resolve them in a way that will not harm the work, that in a way that will show a gracious and generous spirit to each other, and a way that will ultimately see the blessing of God upon our decision. May the Lord help us all in these days. Days when the Canaanite and the Perizzite are watching on. The world is watching. May the Lord help us to be very careful that we guard, as it were, our testimony before a critical and an ungodly world. Amen. 488 is